Welcome to Postscript. My name is Dave, one of the pastors here at Compass Point, and with me today is Paul Eastwood.
Hey.
Paul, are you ready to dive in and talk some more about heaven?
Oh, I'm in. I am. This is fun.
This has been very fun. It's been a great series so far. You, this Sunday, talked a little bit about what heaven is like, and we've had just a pile of questions come in. So we're going to talk a little bit. We might do some rapid fire. As always, if you are listening because you hope your question is answered, and we don't answer it well, or you've got other questions, just get in touch. We would love to help answer these questions, to do our best and figure out what we can. Why don't you talk to us a little bit, Paul, about what you preached on Sunday?
Right. Well, we continued the series on heaven, and we just started talking about what is it going to be like? Mm-hmm. Because I think one of the things that we've found is that not a lot of people have, either sort of been sitting, listening to a message on heaven, or even really taken the time to really dig into what the Bible says. Because yeah. I think when we hear what the Bible has to say about heaven, oftentimes where it's met with, wait, really? Mm. Like, is that true? And I think we have that reaction because it's just one of those things that strangely we haven't really spent a lot of time focusing on as believers. And it's an interesting thing to talk about. So we talked about what it'll be like what actually happens when I die and where do I go and then what happens and then what, that kind of thing.
Yeah. You laid it out really well. You talked about paradise, kind of the heaven now, which is where people who die now go. And then you talked about the new heavens and the new earth.
Right.
Kind of two heavens,
there is a heaven now that will be replaced when the new heavens and the new earth are restored.
Okay.
And so you sort of, you have this picture. Actually, it's often described in scripture about the new heavens and the new earth. And, if there's going to be a new heaven, that means there's an old heaven. And, it's something that I don't think we talk about very much.
Right. And for some hearing that, they might think wait a minute, are we talking about purgatory? Like, is this a time of waiting? Right. Like what? And you touched a little bit. You said that one of the views is that there's this, soul sleep, basically you die, you're asleep until the new heavens comes and you're all good to go. But you said the scripture doesn't support that much.
No.
Or at all. And the better view is there's actually paradise now and then the new heavens and the new earth.
Yeah.
But what, obviously purgatory is a thing in the Catholic faith. How is what you're describing and what you think the Bible describes different than purgatory?
Right. So purgatory is something that, I didn't get into on Sunday just because we don't have a lot of time, but the Catholic Church teaches about this idea of purgatory. And it's the idea that when you die, there is a time that of waiting, and essentially this time of waiting is an opportunity to clean up before they get into heaven, because we recognize that the imperishable cannot inherit the perishable, the other way around. So there's this idea that as we are in our current state, we cannot enter into heaven. Mm. And, evangelical Christians would agree with that statement, but the difference, it really comes down to the completeness of God's work through Jesus on the cross.
Right.
And the question, evangelicals would say, what he has done is enough. There is nothing else that we need to do. Right. And Catholics would have this idea that there's actually some working out of our salvation that needs to happen. Mm. And if it doesn't happen in our life, then it also has to happen in our death. And so for me, one of the main concerns I have with this is really that it creates a pathway for us to somehow prepare ourselves for heaven as if the work of Jesus wasn't enough. Mm. And that I think is an important distinction, because I think, those who hold this idea of purgatory, really tends to lean towards minimizing the completeness of the work of Jesus on the cross. Right. And that's problematic. So you might be wondering, where does purgatory come from? Purgatory comes from essentially one passage in our New Testament, from 1 Corinthians 3, mm-hmm. Verse 11 to 13. So you can look that up, where you are. It also it comes in a passage from the Apocrypha called Maccabees, and that talks a little bit more about the details of purgatory.
Mm-hmm. And the Apocrypha, for those who don't know, it's the books of the Bible written largely between what we have as the end of our Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. It is considered scripture by those in the Catholic faith and not included in Protestant Bibles. I would say, and this is someone who I haven't read much of it, mm-hmm. while it, I don't think it's the Word of God in the same way, it is actually like a valuable resource to read and kind of know about.
So it's historically accurate, helpful. It's there's lots of different things that we can learn, but I think you're right that as evangelicals, we don't take the words of the Apocrypha in the same way that we would the Word of God that we have in front of us.
Yeah.
And we also need to recognize too, that for the Catholic faith, and you know, I am venturing into some territory that I am not an expert on, but I will say generally speaking, that there is some kind of connection when it comes to establishing truth between the Word of God and tradition, oral tradition that's passed along and papal authority. And so some of, if you were to talk to someone who is Catholic, the fact that historically it has been something they believe, you know, passed on from the popes and from their interpretation, it is something that is held by people and held for those reasons. It's not just about whether the Bible says it does or it doesn't. Yeah. So, I would point out 2 Corinthians 3 is an interesting passage. And if you look at it, essentially is it's talking about the, you know, basically it's talking about how we build our lives and what we build it on. And it talks about our works. And basically what he describes is that, you know, for each one of us, that our works will be burned up in before we enter into heaven. And this idea that the things that we have done that or not done will, you know, actually be will be gone because of what Jesus did on the cross. So he you know, saves us from those things. And I think this is the key little difference here is that you know, evangelicals would see a passage like this and say, well, yeah, that happens, but it all happens in an instant. It happens in a moment. And the Catholics would have this idea that, no, maybe this is a longer period of time where there's some participation from the person, you know, involved. And that's, I think, where the crux of the argument is. Mm-hmm. But I would say that this intermediate heaven now, and just for ease of language here in our podcast, we'll call it paradise. You know, Jesus calls it paradise. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we use that phrase when we talk about this intermediate heaven.
Yep.
And what I mean by intermediate heaven, just for, you know, so we're all on the same page, is what happens to those who die before the return of Christ and before he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, which is the end of time.
So, and we're going to use two phrases, paradise and then the new heavens and new earth.
Sure.
Great. So tell me about this paradise. Is it physical? Is it disembodied? Like, do we not yet have our glorified bodies? What's going on there?
Okay. So the intermediate heaven is not talked about a lot in scripture in the sense of the details. And the reason for that, I use this illustration in on the service on Sunday, is that the reason for this is that it is our intermediate or stopover before getting to the final destination. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the final destination, but not the stopover so much. And so there's a lot of it that we have to question and we wonder. And so, for example, whether it's disembodied or whether it is a physical place, most scholars, most evangelical scholars would say that it is in some way disembodied. And we know that because eventually we will receive our new bodies. And so if we are going to receive bodies later, then what about, then we obviously don't have them now, which makes sense. There's a couple of things though that I would point out that are interesting to me. And one is, well, we know that the tomb is empty. So when Jesus came back to life, he is now, embodied in this physical body, this glorified body. He exists somewhere. If he exists in paradise, if in his glorified body, then how does that fit with this kind of spiritual, disembodied, kind of ethereal kind of thing?
Right.
There seems to be some occupying of space that is has a physicality to it. I would also mention, you know, I mentioned on Sunday about these the martyrs who are under the altar. There's this description of what their robes look like and different things like that. And so there's this sense in which there's some kind of physicality to that, and even just the idea of being under, over, whatever, all that stuff. But I also think that if you think about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth in the end times, if the new heaven exists now in this paradise, what does it look like? You know, is it just, you know, kind of something you can see through like a ghost, or is it something physical that you could walk around in? And those are the kinds of questions that I think, you know, give rise to the idea that maybe our space right now has some kind of physical dimensions to it. I don't know that. But I think you could argue, you know, kind of on both sides as you sort of imagine it.
Yeah. And it seems there's like, if we use Jesus's example of him, when he returns, he has scars, right?
Right.
So there's signs of what was, and he walks around and he eats. So there's this physical embodiment, but he also like disappears and walks through walls.
Right.
Which kind of breaks some of our rules of physicality.
Yeah. And then also sometimes he's recognized and sometimes he's not.
Right.
So what's going on there? Right.
Yeah. Well, and I think we get the same, and in this may be taking us down a different rabbit hole. We get the same picture of angels often in the Bible, right? Who appear or take on appearance of someone, or like our eyes are opened and we see God and angel armies. So there's like, they're physically present, but we are not as aware of like, I don't know how all that works.
And I would say that humans are not angels. Yes. This is a different category. But I would say that our physical bodies are part of who we are. And, you know, we spend a lot of time, we've actually talked about this in other contexts of combining, you know, sort of our physical and non-physical and, you know, spiritual and body, soul, all those kind of things. You know, what is our soul? Is our soul just this like spirit thing that floats away like a cartoon, you know, when someone dies and it just floats up to heaven? Or is our soul something more concrete that includes, you know, who we are in as a body? So I think all of those things are really great questions to ask, and it's great. But I do think that our bodies, the Bible does say that our bodies will be like Jesus, and Jesus is kind of the first example of what our glorified bodies will be like.
Yeah.
And so it stands to reason that many of the same characteristics that we see in Jesus, we might see in ourselves. And, you know, so what I mean by that is for sure we would be able to eat and drink, but would we be able to pass through walls, or is that just something reserved for God or Jesus? I don't know. Maybe.
Right.
But those are questions that we don't have the answer to. We can dream about them though.
Yeah. There's lots of great stuff there and lots of big questions around how does this work? Speaking of, how old are we? Right. Like when we see Jesus was 33 or whatever he was, right? Like if I die tomorrow, am I going to be the age I am now? If I live to 110, am I going to like, how do our bodies in either paradise or the new heavens and new earth relate to our physical bodies and our death now?
So I think first of all, I would separate, you know, what our intermediate heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, because we know that we are going to get new physical bodies in the new heaven and the new earth.
Right.
And so the question about how old will our bodies be? Is actually kind of a fun one to think about.
Right.
It was actually Thomas Aquinas who was working on other theologians who had kind of had this idea that we would be 33 years old. And that's based on the fact that Jesus was 33. And I think that those who are older, it's interesting to think about, and really this is sort of speculation, of course, but as we get older, our bodies, you know, sort of absorb the effects of time. And so it stands to reason that an older person in the new heavens and the new earth would have a younger version of themselves that is healthy, and, or at least they would look that way because their bodies are without the, you know, the ravages of time and all of those kinds of things.
Right.
Having said that, what about children? There are some people who would argue, and Randy Alcorn was one of the people that I read a lot as we were going through this. And he kind of talks about the idea that it would be possible that, you know, babies would actually grow up in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, imagine raising your kids, you know, a child that you have the opportunity to watch them grow, in the new heavens and the new earth. That's pretty amazing.
Right.
But would they stop growing at some point? That's the good question.
Right, that's a good question. and I don't know whether this question is related to paradise or the new heavens and the new earth, but how do we, not only physically, but how do we remember what has happened in this life? Do we remember sad and traumatic events? Do we relate to people either in positive ways, like spouses and family members, or enemies? Bible talks lots about enemies. How, any hints as to how those things play out in either paradise or new heavens, new earth?
Yeah. So I think I'll answer that question in the new heavens and the new earth, because I think, So I did talk about an awareness in the intermediate heaven in paradise. Sorry.
Okay.
We were using that phrase. So but And yes, I would say that the Bible does talk about an awareness or a, you know, an ability to perceive. I mean, I talked about this picture of this event called the Transfiguration that happened when Jesus took a bunch of his buddies and they go up on a mountain and, like, you know, lightning, clouds, Jesus starts glowing, God speaking to them. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up. But the best part of the story is that all of the Gospels, I'm pretty sure, all of the Gospels make the, you can check that, you can go and take a look at them all, but it all mentions that Jesus went and talked to them, talked to Moses and Elijah, just talk to them. And only one of them actually talks about what they talked about. Right. And they actually say that they talked about things to come and what Jesus was about to go through, which again is wild because it makes you think that, okay, there's an awareness of what's happening on earth. You know, Moses and Elijah are like, hey, Jesus, what's up, man? Like, do you know where you're going here? Do you know what's happening? You know, there is something that's going on there. But I think most principally and most interesting is that Jesus just has a conversation with them. And so this idea that in heaven we will converse and have conversations with people who will be identifiable. And so it stands to reason that if I am, you know, who I am, you know, and like Jesus said to the man, the person on the cross, today I will see you in paradise, right?
Right.
So he's going to see you. He's going to know who he is. So I think that it stands to reason that we would be absolutely reunited with people who've gone before, and, you know, and that's amazing.
Yeah.
And the one thing you said, and I just need to touch on this. We talked about it a lot on Sunday already, so I won't go into detail. But I really do believe that we will have an awareness of what's happening on earth. Mm-hmm. But our happiness in heaven is not based on ignorance. Our happiness in heaven is based on perspective.
Yeah.
So we are not in heaven plugging our ears saying, I'm just pretending like I don't know what's going on earth. No, we are in heaven and aware, but we have perfect perspective, which means that there's no sorrow or sadness attached to it. And that's wild, but that's what we read about.
Yeah. It's all pretty crazy. And there's these interesting lines. Even I'm reading the Transfiguration passage from Matthew, right? And Peter, as he does, he's like, look, there's people. Oh, you want me to build some houses? Like, I got this.
Yeah.
And like God, literal voice of God, interrupts him and says, you know, this is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him, right?
Yeah.
And but Peter was terrified.
Yeah, but Peter wants to build houses. Why does he want to build houses? Because he sees Moses and Elijah in a way that, at least in his mind, he thinks they need a space to live. He's like, well, you need somewhere to go.
Well, and then there's this kind of like the physicality of it that Peter's like, oh yeah, I want to do something. And then he gets this voice from heaven, which kind of like breaks him out of the physicality. And then what does it say next? They fell face down on the ground, terrified, but Jesus came and touched them. Mm-hmm. Get up. Right. Again, this physical interaction. Mm-hmm. So it's a great mystery, but there's so many great kind of hints and clues in here we can find.
Yeah, and I know we need to move on from this intermediate heaven, but if you think about another passage that we know really well in from John 14 that talks about Jesus saying, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house there are many rooms. Yeah. You know, many people would point to this as an allusion to the temple, to God's dwelling place.
Yeah.
And so it's like my Father's house, God's house is the temple. And so this intermediate heaven, you know, with lots and lots of rooms where we can play football for all those.
Yeah. Audio adrenaline fans. Thank you.
Yeah. No, really it has to do with this intermediate heaven of God's dwelling place in heaven, where we go to be in this temple where we can worship and be in God's space, and, you know, temple, whether that's, you know.
Right. And the whole creation story in Genesis is like a temple creation story as well, right? So you talk about the new heaven, the new earth, there's all kinds of fun. So let's just touch really briefly, new heavens and new earth. Tell me a little more, Paul.
Yeah. So, you know, one of the things I didn't talk about on Sunday that I think is really fascinating, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you start right from the beginning and you start reading about this resurrection of Christ, he talks about the idea of, you know, sort of these bodies, our resurrected bodies. And what he says is he kind of goes through a list of all of the different kinds of bodies. This actually begins in verse 35. And he talks about how the dead are raised. And then he talks about, you know, God gives each body as he determined, and it begins with people, and then it goes to animals, and goes to fish, and then goes to birds, and then goes to the heavenly bodies, and then and there's an interesting picture of the reversal of creation mm-hmm. in there that I think is fascinating. It almost is, you know, the creation story begins with the heavenly bodies and ends up with humanity. It's not exactly perfect, but it does begin with humans and goes, you know, it seems to go backwards, which to me is a perfect picture of the fact that when we talk about the new heavens and the new earth, we're actually talking about a completely redeemed and resurrected world, earthly space. And that is amazing.
Yeah. That's so, so cool. So like one of the common questions we've got, like, what are we going to be doing? Right. Are we just mm-hmm. like people hear about music, like, is heaven going to be just a big old choir practice?
Yeah.
We touched a little bit on this last week.
Yeah. You know, I think it, you know, as I said, I've read, Randy Alcorn, it tends to have this perspective, of just, you know, just joy, delight, this idea that our, you know, in the heavenly spaces, we will, you know, create art, we will do meaningful work, we will have great relationships, we will eat good food, we will, you know, travel, we will do all of these kinds of things because, you know, the picture of heaven is really, if we understand heaven as the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, mm-hmm. then where we are now is a good analog for what will be in the future. And so we take what we do now and where we find pleasure, where we find joy, and you start to see those things lined up together, and you begin to see, oh, so I would probably have a job. I would have responsibilities. I would have roles. I would have things to do.
Right.
And with that in mind, I think there's this, it's an incredible picture of living in this, you know, exactly where we were created to live.
Yeah. I've talked in sermons in the past about making good stuff of the good stuff of creation. And that's, the things that bring you joy, and like, we just get hints of it here and now. And I know we're out of time. So, I just want to reread one of your quotes from Sunday, which really struck me. Rather than trying to distance ourselves from creation here and now, we should be distancing ourselves from sin while plugging into creation. And I love this. Yeah. I love how freeing and wonderful this picture of the new heavens and the new earth is, of just like, it actually gives us permission and authority to engage well with the good stuff while recognizing there is sin and there's brokenness, and we want to distance ourselves from that. But it's not an escapism. It's a deep and meaningful engagement. I love that. Well, we're going to wrap it there, Paul.
That's great.
Thank you again. Hey, if you've got any questions, we want them. We're going to be continuing this series for a couple more weeks. So send us your best stuff, and we will talk to you next week with more Postscript.